Good evening, Times Square Church. So good to be with you. You can be seated here in the house. I believe God has a word in season for you. He's been feeding my soul with it over the past few days, and it's my delight to pass it on to you. I want you to get your Bibles out or your Bible app, whatever you're using, and go to Acts chapter 19. I want to talk to you about getting your apron and getting in the fight. Getting your apron and getting in the fight. I don't know if anybody really wears an apron for work in here. It's a noble profession. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want to talk to you about getting your apron and getting in the fight. Acts chapter 19, we're going to read verses 11 through 20, two very familiar stories, I think. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." I want to tell you a quick story about a man that you have never heard of, who comes from a town that you've probably not heard of either. He was a very notorious drug dealer in the Baton Rouge area of Louisiana for much of the 80s, and he was wanted by law enforcement everywhere across the state. He was a violent criminal, known for doing very bad things, but he had praying parents. And there was a day when those prayers were answered, and Mike Arnold was saved and on fire for Jesus. And all he could think about doing, having been delivered from a life of violent crime and drug dealing into a life of adoption as God's son, all he could think about doing was being a full-time evangelist. He wanted to pass on the good news that had transformed his life. But opportunities to do that seemed scarce. He could preach every now and then and serve the youth of his small country church, but his dream of going full-time into ministry as an evangelist seemed very unlikely. And eventually he married, he had a family, and was in the air conditioning business with his father. That's very big business in Louisiana. Pastor Tim can say amen. And as a Christian, he lived what many would consider an ordinary life, a very ordinary life. He was involved in church, he would preach, serve the youth, go on missions trips here and there. And years went by until 2012 came. And suddenly, without warning, Mike Arnold passed away of a brain aneurysm at the very end of a prayer meeting in his home church. He was standing at the altar worshiping, clearly being touched by the Lord. He turned to return back to his seat, and he fell and collapsed in the middle of the sanctuary. He was only 42 years old. The loss was jarring for his family and his community. And amid all the grief, of course, plans had to be made, things needed to move forward. And when the day of the funeral arrived, everyone was in shock, the family most of all, because that little country church that was accustomed to seating less than 100 people was bursting with a line of over 1,000 waiting to pay their respects. And one stranger after another passed by the coffin, and they all told the same story. They all said, "I barely knew Mike. He came to my house to fix my air conditioning, and he talked to me for 3 hours in my living room about Jesus. And I gave my life to Christ." The funeral lasted for hours, waiting for the line in that tiny church to die down enough to actually begin the service. And in the wake of Mike Arnold's death, a beautiful revelation graced those who'd gathered to mourn him. And it's simply this: you don't need a pulpit to shake the gates of hell. You don't need a pulpit to shake the gates of hell. If you have a heart full of Jesus and a love for people, you can preach anywhere. And I know this story very well because I had the privilege of knowing Mike Arnold. He was my wife's uncle. And on the day of the funeral, all of us were stunned by the turnout of the crowd, watching a thick line of people way beyond the seating capacity of that sanctuary move through and tell story after story after story of how Mike's life had affected them, not from a pulpit, not on a missions trip, not in a sanctuary, but while doing the very ordinary work of fixing air conditioning. And when I think about Uncle Mike's story, I see an echo of Paul's story in our passage. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul while he was doing very ordinary work. We find out from Acts chapter 18 that he would put on an apron and make tents so he could support himself in ministry. He didn't want to be a burden to the church. He wanted to be a blessing. And his work would get interrupted by prayer requests. He'd be working with leather, perhaps, to get a tent made for people who were traveling as merchants. And someone would come and say, "Paul, would you pray for this person who's dying? Would you pray for this demoniac that's possessed by an evil spirit?" He would take off his apron. He would wipe the sweat from his brow with a handkerchief, set them down, and then they would get stolen while he was praying. Maybe out of superstition, maybe out of desperation, it's not entirely clear, but God honored the simple faith because people recognized the power of God is with that ordinary man. The people in the city didn't know he was an apostle. They didn't care. These are all pagans. The word apostle means nothing to them. His Jewish background meant nothing to them. All they knew was the power of God is in that man making tents. The guy with the apron has power. If I can take something he's touched, maybe it'll give my family what they need right now. Extraordinary miracles, the most extraordinary miracles of Paul's life happened when he was doing very ordinary work. He was doing normal stuff, not apostle stuff. These miracles didn't take place in the synagogue, even though he would preach there regularly. They didn't happen on Mars Hill, even though he debated elite scholars there. They happened when he was trying to pay his bills. He was just trying to make ends meet. And God showed up, and the most incredible supernatural acts of his entire ministry took place then. Paul's story is Mike Arnold's story, and their stories are also your story. That's your calling. That's your life. Paul was not wearing his fancy Pharisee robes when his big miracles took place. He was wearing an apron. Mike Arnold had an impact that outlasted him not from a pulpit, but in people's living rooms. Your ordinary life and work do not draw boundaries around what God is able and willing to do through your ordinary life. Because there's this mentality we've got to break in our minds. It's that there is no such thing as professional ministry. There is no such thing as professional ministry. We get this idea that God uses, the people God really uses are those who have degrees, they've been trained, they've been to seminary, they've got a big speaking ministry, they've got lots of followers on social media. That's who people are listening to. Therefore, that's who's going to shape the world. That's not true. That's not true at all. There is no such thing as professional ministry. And I want to be clear on this. It's not that training is the problem. It's not that trying to be excellent in what God has given you to do is the problem. The problem comes in when our training and our excellence shift our dependence and shift our desire. Are we so trained that we abandon dependence on the Holy Spirit's power? Have we been so corrupted by our excellence that we desire our own glory rather than God's? That's when those things become an issue. Jesus doesn't need degrees or special training for you to be useful in his kingdom. Like Paul, all you need is an apron. All you need is an ordinary life. All you need is a heart that says yes to God. Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever you want, send me. Maybe all you do during the day is you wash dishes, you push a vacuum, you fight with kids, crazy kids. It doesn't matter. You have to fight traffic in the city to make deliveries, no matter what it is. If your heart says yes to God, there is no line around what he can do in and through your life. Because he wants to put people in situations in your path that nothing can really train you for. I've been to seminary. I've been to Bible college. I was a Summit student. I've been to three different levels of education. And the most empowering moments that I've had with the Lord happened in situations I never took a class on. They happen when dealing with people and hearing their stories. There's no textbook about that. It's moments when you realize this person doesn't need a sermon. They don't need a Greek lesson. They need tears. They need someone to weep with them and tell them it's going to be okay. They don't need a strategic planning meeting. They need intercessory prayer. The one thing I was taught to do that helped me was I was taught to try and love people unconditionally, to try and love no matter how dirty the person seems to be. The way that we define ministry at Summit is we say that ministry is living for the benefit of others. It's living for the benefit of others, and you don't need a degree to do that. You don't need special training to do that. You don't need a title or a specific role in a church or ministry to do that. If you want extraordinary miracles to happen in and through your life, stop thinking God only uses elites. Start believing he's willing to use you to turn the world upside down. Start believing that if you say yes to him, he's going to take you beyond your limitations and what you think you have to offer. You are called to be a Paul to this generation. Maybe not Paul the apostle, but Paul the tent maker. Who had cooler miracles anyway? It wasn't Paul the apostle, it was Paul the tent maker. That's why we can read this story, and it gives us a sense of what God is willing to do with hearts that will just say yes to him. And it's more important than ever that the church understands this. Why? Because also like our passage, there's a demon-possessed world out there that needs people with extraordinary power. There's a demon-possessed world out there that needs deliverance. And that's why Luke joins these two stories together. He tells us about Paul doing the most incredible miracles of his ministry, and right after that gives us a portrait of false power. Real power versus false power. Luke pairs them together to give us this picture. You've got Paul the tent maker, a guy in an apron who loves Jesus and loves people, and then you've got seven professionals in fancy robes who have no spiritual authority whatsoever. Sceva's sons are a picture of what professional ministry can often become when we get obsessed with the wrong thing. They're itinerant Jewish exorcists. That was a very common practice in that day. They would travel around the countryside and they would offer deliverance for money. Oh, you've got an evil spirit in you? And they would make stuff up. Oh, you've got a headache? We're gonna cast that headache demon out of you right now. And they had all the right methods from their special training for dealing with evil spirits. They would quote verses from the Old Testament and other Jewish literature. They would burn special incense, offer up the right food offerings, and recite prayers that were scripted. But all of that training, all of that expertise proved powerless because the name of Jesus had no real meaning for them. It was common for exorcists, whether they were Jewish or pagan, to invoke the name of other gods. Archaeologists have found cups and bowls that were used by ancient magicians actually inscribed with the name of Jesus because they had heard the stories that, wow, I hear that when the name of Jesus is spoken, evil spirits come out of people and healing happens in their bodies. I'm gonna try to use that and make a dollar. And obviously it wasn't effective. So this story in scripture is actually something we can see attested all across the ancient world. The name of Jesus was so famous for its authority over the demonic that people started invoking it, but inappropriately. These men discover that Jesus' name only has authority for those who are calling out to him genuinely. People who are calling to him because they truly need and desire his power. And the reason why we've got to latch on to this is because this is the only story of demon possession in the entire Bible where the person doesn't get delivered. It's the only story. You read the New Testament, whether the Gospels or Acts, every time a person possessed by an evil spirit encounters Jesus or the apostles, that thing's got to go. It cannot stay. Even if it's stubborn, it could be a legion of them in one person. The name of Jesus has greater authority. But then you've got this one story, the only one, where the demon cannot be driven out by anybody, because the only people present are the professionals. They've got their robes, they've got their degrees, they've got their training, they've got their methods, but they have no love for the Lord. They have no loyalty or allegiance to King Jesus. When Christians and churches become addicted to professionalism, people go undelivered. When Christians and churches become addicted to professionalism, people go undelivered. And we are in an hour of time where we cannot afford powerless Christianity. Satan has no fear of professional ministry. He has no fear, just like the demon had no fear of the sons of Sceva. You look at what he says. One commentator translated the man's line this way: Jesus I know, Paul I respect. Because that is a fitting translation for the word that he uses. I know about Paul. I respect Paul. I don't want to mess with him. I don't need him coming around here. But who are you? You with no authority. You with no allegiance to the God's name that you're calling out to. Who do you think you are? And they end up, their powerlessness gets exposed. Their powerlessness gets shamefully put out in public. You're called to have hell know your name. You're called to have the powers of darkness in your borough, in your neighborhood, in this city, know who you are. If Paul could be known, Paul the tent maker could be known by the powers of darkness, why not you? Why not you? Cause trouble for the devil's kingdom. Be a nuisance for Satan. Love Jesus, love people. Irritate the powers of darkness. That's what you're called to. There's an extraordinary story that God wants to write with your life. An incredible story. A man with an apron had more power than all the professionals. An air conditioning man had a more incredible legacy than some people who go into full-time TikTok ministry ever will. You know, I was surprised tonight in the back. I hope it's all right that I do this, but a man that I haven't seen in over 20 years was back and is visiting this church tonight. Bishop Nikolai from Latvia was back there. And I realized, my goodness, this man spoke at Summit when I was a student over 20 years ago. And it was good to see him. It was good to hear the work that he is still doing for the Lord. Man, as we were worshiping, I remembered a story that he told while he was preaching to us one time, and I thought, my goodness, this fits so perfectly. So Bishop, I apologize, I'm stealing your testimony. But I remember him telling us from the pulpit how there was a community of gypsies nearby where he'd been ministering. And a woman got saved, a gypsy woman got saved during a time of ministry, and she went home to her husband who was a heavy alcoholic. And it was not uncommon for him to get angry and drunk and to be abusive toward her. And she knew what to expect when she said that she became a Christian. And he gave her a warning and he said, I'm drunk, I'm going to go to sleep, and when I wake up, you better be gone. I don't want you in this house anymore with your Jesus. You take everything that matters to you and you leave this house, because if you're still here when I wake up, I'm going to kill you. So he went to sleep, and when he woke up, he was outside. And he looked up, he looked around, and he saw his wife standing there. And he said, why are you still here? I told you to get everything that matters to you out of this house. She said, I did. You're what matters to me. And I brought you out. The man fell under conviction and gave his life to Christ right there on the ground outside of his house. The broken, abused woman had more spiritual power than seven professionals. The house mom praying for her kids, pushing a vacuum, has more power and authority than seven professionals. The delivery driver that refuses to give in to the temptations at work has more power than the seven professionals. Whatever occupation you have, whatever makes your life look ordinary, if you are a son or daughter of the King, all the power of heaven lives inside of you. When you open your mouth, not because of anything about you, when you open your mouth, the authority of the King rests on your words. And when you call on his name, heaven's gonna back you up. I have the privilege of getting to immerse myself in the Word of God every day. I consider myself spoiled, I really do, and I take it as a heavy responsibility, because I tell my students this often, there's 1,000 better men God could have called to do what I am doing. And I owe it to him and I owe it to the church to know what I'm talking about, to be a blessing, to empower you by understanding the Word of God. But in terms of authority, in terms of being able to speak to darkness, there is absolutely no difference between you and me. There is no difference between the pulpit and the pew when it comes to having royal authority as sons and daughters of God. The only reason I'm up here is because God didn't feel like preaching through a donkey tonight. He's done that before. He has. So it's well within the realm of possibility. And in some ways, maybe he is still doing that. I don't know. I'll ask my wife. She'll tell me. But you have authority with God. You have authority with God. People aren't meant to go undelivered under the ministry of the church. I would rather die than reach a place where I'm speaking God's word and it has no power to break chains. I would rather die than come to the place where I'm so busy being obsessed with my new ideas and discoveries in the Bible of all things that I've forgotten how to love people. You know, in some ways, I think the Lord put that to the test just a bit. This past weekend, I was out in Portland speaking at a youth conference, and I was very tired. My body is 3 hours ahead, even though I'm on the Pacific coast, and I'm pulling back into my hotel at 11:30 at night, very late. I want to go to bed, and there's this gentleman in front of me, evidently drunk, could not walk in a straight line, and I thought, my gosh, I'm going to hit this man with my car. And so I weave past him, took great skill to do so. I find a parking spot and I'm there, I'm, you know, unplugging my phone, I'm gathering my things, and who wanders in front of my car and stops? But this gentleman who is just not full of the Spirit, but he's full of spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. And he looks right at me. And I'm thinking, okay, where's this going? So I opened my door, I said, you know, what do you need, buddy? And he said, well, I can't repeat everything that he said. But he made it clear he wanted me to call his sister for him so she could come pick him up. And I thought, I am so tired. I do not want to deal with this. There are places that are specializing in this. And I got out, I said, all right, I just preached Jesus to a bunch of young adults. I got to at least love a drunk guy. I mean, that would be really hypocritical. I got out, he's yelling different things at me. I call his sister. He was able to get her phone number out, amazingly. And we called her. She said she would come pick him up. I end up waiting for 45 minutes in the cold with this man. And while we're waiting, he looks at me and he says, I'm a piece of garbage. I said, no, you're not. You're getting drunk because you don't have any hope. And he started crying. And I just put my arm around him. And he fell into my shoulder like a big baby. And I just started praying for him. And you know, you could argue, and you wouldn't be incorrect, that my goodness, he was far too drunk for any of that to have had an impact. He didn't give his life to Christ that night. You know, as soon as I got done praying, he went right back into his rather erratic behavior, you know. But what do I believe about the nature of Jesus' spiritual authority? If I had preached to that guy, he wouldn't have understood a word of it anyway. But that moment of love, that moment of unconditional love, that moment of telling him, you're not too dirty for me to touch, that moment of showing him, I'm willing to be close to you. I think you're worth that. I believe that about you. It broke through something. And I can only pray that the Holy Spirit will haunt that man in his sober moments, will haunt him. You know that your life is meant to be more than this. You know you're worth loving. Your life has meaning. You're not insignificant. You're not ordinary. You kind of can't be ordinary when you belong to the creator of the universe. You really can't be. And the invitation that I want to give to all of you tonight is I dare you to dare God. I dare you to dare God. You come to me and say, Lord, all I've got is an apron. That's all I've got. But your word shows that a guy with an apron had more authority and more power than seven professionals with all their degrees and training and everything else. And if you'll take my apron, you can have all of me. And God's gonna tell you yes. And I think heaven's gonna show full of surprises as that moment passes and moves into the next and the next, and you see miracle after miracle, just little moments, God breaking in on your life, amen? Amen? I want you to stand with me tonight. I want to invite the worship team to come back. Darkness trembles before men and women in aprons who have simple faith. People who maybe they don't have much in the world's eyes to offer, but they love God and they love people. You can read Greek and Hebrew. You can build the most beautiful sermon outlines, have the greatest illustrations. But if you don't know how to love as Christ loved, what authority do you actually have? None. I've had moments where the Holy Spirit's had to check my love. He's had to check it. He's had to point out moments to me where he's shown me, Nick, I've blessed you with a role, but you're loving that role more than you love people. you're loving developing your skills as an expositor, as an interpreter of the Bible, more than you're loving the people you're supposed to be shepherding. And I don't ever want to get those priorities wrong in my life. And if that's something that we can all commit to and just say, Lord, help us to love like you love. Help us to love the way that you do, Jesus. And we give him our aprons. We give him the ordinariness of our lives. We're going to see beautiful things happen. So I want to pray over you. And if God is speaking to you, just begin to make your way down to the front. And maybe even if there's people here tonight, you're listening and you think, man, I feel more like the demon-possessed guy, freedom. That's stuff I've been looking for. Can the Jesus you're talking about love me like that? Yes, he does. You're not too dirty for him. You're not too dirty for us. You're in a room full of people who are ready and willing to love you. It's New York. We'll be polite about it, but, you know, you're worth that. You're worth that. Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you've loved us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you've made us all sons and daughters. God, there are no big people and little people in your kingdom. There are no important callings and unimportant callings. We're your children. And because we're children, we are heirs. We are heirs of God with Christ. Jesus, all of the authority that you enjoy at the Father's right hand, you have allowed us to participate with you in that. That means when we go out there and we open our mouths to speak truth, when we extend our hands to show love, you're going to back us up with your power. We can expect that from you. And Lord, we repent of all the moments where we think that we're too ordinary to be useful to you. We're too plain, we're too uneducated, No. We're your sons, we're your daughters, and we have the power of heaven living inside of us because of the Holy Spirit. We're not gonna be a church that people can come into and go undelivered. We're not gonna be Christians who can speak truth and show love and people aren't affected or impacted by the love of God. No, we're gonna own the authority that we've been given. God, we're bringing our aprons tonight, and I pray that you would fill us afresh with your power. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. We're gonna go into a time of response. Pastor Tim's gonna come back, but you just do business with the Lord and let him speak to you. He loves you.
To every soul held captive by depression, streets. Jesus in the darkness over.
There's so many different careers, professions, from students to finance, from legal to medical field, whatever that is, retail, it doesn't matter, sales. Would you just lift your hands and say, God, I dedicate that to you tonight. And would you ask him tonight, just open up your mouth and say, God, do extraordinary miracles on my campus, in my office, in my job, at my practice, at the hospital, at the firm. Do it, Lord God, in retail. Do it, Lord God, when I'm traveling. Come on, just ask him. Say, God, extraordinary miracles right now. The unusual, the extraordinary. Father, we're dedicating it right to you right now. We're saying, God, it belongs to you. It belongs to you. And Father, I thank you. There is power in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be people that would trust in you, not a title, not our experience, not a denomination, not a church. We trust in Jesus tonight. We trust in Jesus tonight. So Father, we dedicate these aprons to you tonight, Lord God. Wherever you have placed us, God, work miracles. Work miracles tonight, Lord God. And we're gonna believe. We're gonna believe for that breakthrough to take place. For that breakthrough to take place, Lord God. For that breakthrough to take place. That breakthrough to take place. We believe for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen.